Isn't it just glorious this morning? I know all of us were probably greatly encouraged just seeing the day that the Lord has given us today. It's just so wonderful. The Lord has actually brought me to the place, and this started years and years ago, where He helped me to even welcome fog, you know, and down in Medford, at that time especially was before they closed the mills down and all of that, there was a lot of fog in the wintertime. And the very first year I was there, it was like, you know, and everyone would feel it because you were literally paralyzed. And you could do nothing. You could go nowhere. And I mean, the fog was like right there. And I remember thinking, you know, Lord, this is going to be my life. I don't want to hate it, you know. And what the Lord did was He gave me a perspective. And that is, you can't do a thing. You can't go anywhere. No one can come see you. You are just holing up. And I used to then start a fire in the fireplace and just think, I'm socked in for the day. And it turned totally around so that I actually came to love those days that I was closed in, when in truth the perspective was, no, the world was closed out. So that said, I sure love sunshine, and I sure love seeing a day like today, and I know you all do too. You know, last week we considered the name that was given to Jesus before He was born. And it's found in Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful Counselor. And that is a name I have loved for a long time, and probably you have too. But the name this morning eclipses that in my own heart and mind. I mean, the name we're going to read about this morning is the name that I just love and have so been aware of in my own life. And maybe when you hear it, you'll say the same. It's using the same name that we looked at last week, only a different translation. It's the name Counselor. But in the New Testament, it's Parakletos. And it means helper, or, and this is what I love, comforter. And it's found in John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. And it's also seen in 1 John 2, the first verse, but there it's translated as advocate. And again, that's something I have always loved to think about, that the Lord is our advocate. He is for us. Paul said, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Or what can be against us? I've loved that. But the Greek word, as I say, is Parakletos. And it means one who comes alongside to help. Maybe you can see why I would love that verse so much. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And we were in John 14. You might recall we talked about how Jesus was preparing His disciples. He knew what was coming ahead. He knew what was right around the corner. His arrest, his crucifixion, his being placed in that tomb. So John 14 starts with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Those were Jesus' words to his disciples, and he said them because he knew that their hearts were troubled. They were reacting to his words in alarm. You know, here he's saying all of these things, trying to put to rest their fears, their anxiety. And it was like they just kept coming back with more words, more statements that only revealed greater anxiety, greater fears. You know, how can you blame them for being troubled, knowing that he was going to be taken away from them? How else would you expect them to respond to that? Being told that not only was he going to be taken away, but they wouldn't be able to follow then. Those were frightening words, and though he was speaking these words to them, hoping to just kind of give them perspective and comfort them, it just made them more and more anxious. And of course, we know that later, those words came back to them, and they remembered, didn't they? They would eventually understand. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus tried to enlighten them, and he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, Parakletos, that he may abide with you forever." Now again, this is a concept. How could you expect the disciples to understand it? When Jesus walked this earth, he walked it as a man. That's so important for you to remember. He could only be in one place at one time. And here he makes reference to the Comforter, to the Holy Spirit. And he's saying he'll be able to abide with you forever. Again, can you wonder why those words just kind of went? Because how is that even possible? They have no frame of reference to draw on. But then the next verse, you see, is as if to underscore what he's trying to communicate. He feels their hearts. He knows all of their thoughts. And he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He knew what they were feeling and how they were thinking. Then he said in verses 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And we know that that was true, don't we? In John 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Again, he keeps referencing the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Not one of those terms were familiar to them. They had no frame of reference to draw on. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus knew their fears. He understood their anxieties. But again, as we've seen so many times with the disciples, those words just couldn't land in their hearts. They couldn't process what he was saying to them. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." So it's as if Jesus had had many thoughts of things that he was going to say, but as he's watching the disciples responding to his words, he thinks, "They've had enough for now. I can't give them more. They won't be able to take it in. It might push them over the edge." You know, I'm sure you've been there when you've been with loved ones and you're trying to tell them about something that maybe is hard for them to hear. And yet in your heart, you know, eventually it's going to have a good ending. Eventually it's going to be right. But when you're telling them, you're just watching their countenance go gray. You know, you're watching them just, you know that in their minds, their thoughts are running with all the worst case scenarios. And you have more that you would say to them, but as you look, you just think, mm-mm, not now. And I think that's what Jesus thought when he looked out at his disciples and he saw their countenance. You know, I'm sure each one of us could tell of times that we've experienced separation anxiety. There's actually such a term. You know, some might relate to stories that go all the way back to their childhood, when they remember so clearly to this day watching someone they loved disappear from sight. You know, maybe it was your first day of school. For that matter, I would say that as adults, those of us who are mothers, we know what it's like when we say goodbye to our kids as they go to school. Whether it's their first day of kindergarten or college, it still feels the same. It's like, oh, separation anxiety. But even dogs experience it. And if you have a dog who has separation anxiety, you know you have to plan for that when you're going to be gone. Maybe the dog's even going to need medication. But you know you can't just leave that dog loose in the house, because that anxiety might play out in ripping up cushions, eating the couch, you know, scratching at the doors until they've taken off the veneer, you know. Separation anxiety is a real thing even for animals. And it certainly does cause this deep anxiety that is not easily comforted. You know, I know this is what the disciples were feeling. And yet, from their perspective, think about what they were trying to process. I mean, he had said, like, "It will be to your advantage that I'm going away." What? How could they possibly figure out how it would be to their advantage for him to leave? But he would show them, and they would know. And I'm so glad that each one of us can know exactly what he meant. Jesus promised to send the Comforter, his Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that it's his Holy Spirit that ministers to us today in countless ways. One of those ways is assuring us that we are his. And I love that. It's his Spirit within us that bears witness to the reality that he is there. He indwells us. He is with us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In John 4, verse 13, we read, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. But the aspect of his Holy Spirit that we're focusing on today is the Comforter. And I just love that. The Parakletos, the one who comes alongside us. This is a message every single one of us needs to hear. And my prayer is that each one of us will have ears to not just let those words go by, but to take it in, because that's what the Lord wants you to know, that he is one who comes alongside. And whatever you may be dealing with in your life today, what a difference if you know he's alongside. There's nothing worse, is there, than feeling like you're going through a huge trial and you're all by yourself. You feel so alone. And of course, the enemy loves to magnify that sensation. If he thinks you'll believe it, boy, that message is what he'll give loud and clear, that you're all alone. He loves to give us that message. What a lie. What a lie. And yet, circumstances can blind us to his presence in our lives, can't they? Sometimes the circumstances are so close that we just can't see beyond them. You know, we read examples in the New Testaments of those stories. After Jesus was crucified, the disciples felt so lost, so discouraged. Everything that had taken place was just like the worst of their fears materialized. It's like we didn't even picture it being as bad as this. It's even worse. They felt so lost and discouraged that when he came to them, they didn't even recognize him. They were too blinded by their sense of loss. I think of the two disciples who are on their road, on that road to Emmaus. And remember, they're walking along and they're lamenting about all of the things that had happened. And it says that Jesus joined them. And he enters into conversation with them, and they're just going on lamenting about, you know, and he's saying, well, what happened? And what? You don't know the things that have happened? And they go on and tell him all the things that had been coming down. And it wasn't until they stopped and they watched him break bread and give thanks to his Father that they realized, this is Jesus. And he was gone. But they said to each other, the minute their eyes had been opened, then it's like everything dawns on them. And they said, I mean, think about it. When he was sharing, didn't our hearts burn within us? In other words, they're saying, how is it we didn't get it then? But it's because, again, they just couldn't see. And that happens to us too. Similar thing happened to Mary Magdalene when she went to the tomb. Do you remember that? I love that story, and I think most women do, just picturing her going to the tomb. And she saw him too. But what was her first thought? this is the gardener. It wasn't until he mentioned her name, called her by name, that she knew who was standing before her. And then, of course, there's the story of the disciples who, in all of their discouragement with Jesus gone, they returned to fishing. Many of them were fishermen, and they went back to Galilee, and they were fishing. They fished all night long, didn't catch a one. Jesus came to them on the shore, and he calls out to them. They have this conversation going. Do they know it is Jesus? No. When he tells them to take the nets and cast them on the other side, they're thinking. And they do it, and when the nets fill, more than fill, with the fish, bing! They look to the shore and they think, this is the Lord. We can be just as blind. And we need to remember, when we're in those circumstances where we might say to somebody, I just feel so alone. Whoa, that should be like alarms going off, bells ringing, going, pardon me? It's actually become almost a joke for me with my single moms. Because one of the things single moms battle is that horrible feeling of being all alone. And so that is one thing I always want to kind of hone in on them, you know, that they're never alone. Jesus is with them. And I mean, this is such a refrain. And this is where the joke part gets in, because they know it. And yet, in spite of it, there'll still be those times when I'm talking to them. And it can be face to face, it can be on the phone. And out it comes. Oh, I'm just so alone. And now, you know, initially, when they don't know me, I'm compassionate, I'm kind, I get what they're saying. But if they've been around for a while, I go, pardon me? You know, no, I just feel, no, what did you just say? Well, I just feel so, right, Judy, I get it. You know, it's like, don't you say that to me. You know the Lord too well to say that you're alone. And that is something that is true for each one of us. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit in those times to reveal himself to us. Are we going to feel alone? You bet we will. But that's when we pray and say, Lord, I know you're really here. I know you are with me. Give me eyes to see you, Lord. I think one of our problems is that we can get caught up with what seems to be reality to us. You know, we might be alone physically, and so because of that, we feel all alone. I've always loved the verse in John 16:32 where Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them that a time was going to come and they were all going to leave. They were going to abandon him. And what did he say? He said, you will leave me all alone. But then he added, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. That's the truth we need to remind ourselves of when we're tempted to feel alone. And I say tempted because that's exactly what the enemy wants us to feel. It's the enemy who is whispering to us, trying to emphasize that whole thought that we're alone. And as long as we'll listen to him, he'll oblige and he'll keep speaking. So see that as a temptation. And when you feel it, say to the Lord, Father, I know you are with me. And I ask right now, get this enemy out of here, because he wants me to feel alone. He wants to bring me down. He wants me to feel worse than I'm already feeling. I remember very clearly a time when I felt all alone. It was the first night after my mother died. And I loved my mom very, very much. We had a very close relationship. And I remember that night, it had been a long, long day. That night, I stood by my bed, I shut the light off, and that big empty bed was in front of me. And I actually said out loud, well, this is where, if I had a husband, he'd comfort me. And immediately, Isaiah 54 came to mind, where it says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. And I crawled into my empty bed. And all I can tell you is his presence could not have been more real. And he wrapped his arms around me while I cried my eyes out. Jesus understood my love for my mother. He knew my heart was broken. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, it says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And that is exactly what he did. I was alone, but not alone. Jesus is our comforter. And he'll encourage us when we're discouraged, and he'll comfort us when we're heartbroken. In Psalm 34, 18, one of my favorite verses, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, my guess is that there are many of you who would be able to share your own such stories. You know, times when you were brokenhearted, times when you were crushed in spirit. And the Paracletos, the Comforter, came to you. Those are stories we need to share with each other. They build up our own faith, as well as comfort and build up the faith of our listeners. You know, when we receive that kind of comfort, the truth is, it is the best comfort we could ever receive. I mean, it surpasses the comfort that a family member or a close friend would ever be able to give us. Nothing matches his comfort. And it's so plenteous. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that, that's what I love, so that, circle those words, we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You know, I had never experienced such an overflowing of comfort as I did that night. And it was so overflowing that 35 years later, it's still overflowing in my life. It's still there for me. And I love how the Lord uses his comfort to come alongside others. You know, as you can imagine, with the work that I do, you know, this is like just an ongoing comfort for me, because it's through Christ, the God of all comfort, that my comfort overflows. I'm able to share with others, even as you need to share with others, and to share the very truth of his sufficiency, of his faithfulness, of his kindness, of his love. We all need to do that. I just love the fact that it's the presence of the Lord and his comfort that are a huge part of what I get to share with the people that I meet. Have you noticed that when people are hurting, it's like that pain provides an inroad to their heart? It's like even some of the hardest people can suddenly be vulnerable. You know that they're desperate for a comfort that can only be provided by the Comforter. Now, if those people are believers and you minister to them with his love and his comfort, it's like you're wrapping them up in a warm down comforter, and you just see them respond to his comfort. They're warmed, they're blessed. But even when you minister to unbelievers in that situation, you see the effect. And what I have seen is that it's like it's a soothing balm that somehow they experience it, and somehow they resonate, it resonates to them that this comfort is not of this world. You watch it resonate, and you pray that their hearts would be softened, that they would open their hearts to the Lord, whereas maybe prior to that trial, their hearts were hard. You know that the Lord would use those times in their lives to reveal himself to them and to draw them to himself. So it's wonderful when you see that need for comfort in them result in their being open to God's word and his comfort. Isaiah 61 tells us that Jesus was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I love that verse, to comfort all who mourn. And my guess is that every single one of us knows what the word all in the Greek means. All means all, and that's all means. If you actually don't know that, and you were all so quiet, now granted, I don't have my hearing aids in, but I mean, that is something you need to know. I mean, it's right up there with nothing. Nothing, not even, well, when we're. Jesus has come to comfort all who mourn. That's Jesus, our comforter, sent by the God of all comfort. There's not one person sitting here today, no matter what you are going through. Maybe this has been one of the hardest weeks in your life. Jesus came to comfort all who mourn. So that includes you. No one here is exempt. Let him comfort you this morning. My prayer is that the things I'm telling you don't just, but that they're resonating within your own heart as truth for you. Sometimes his comfort will follow a time where he allows us to be uncomfortable. And I know that was the case of how he drew me back to himself after 16 years of wandering away from him. And the funny thing was, is that it came at a time in my life when it was basically pretty comfortable, at least on the horizontal, the earthly level. You know, we had bought the house of our dreams. We were paying off our bills, not having to scrimp and save every day of the week. I even had the horse that I had wanted since I'd been 2 years old. But in spite of all of that comfort, I was uncomfortable. And Jesus let me be so until little by little, he drew me back to himself. That discomfort put me in a Bible study where I started to read the word again. And the more I read, the more I hungered to read more. It was as if every single word went straight to my heart. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." God used his word to change my heart. Finally, the tears of discomfort gave way to the tears of comfort as I acknowledged my sin before him and was reconciled to God, the God of all comfort. Maybe there's one here today who's thinking, I'm uncomfortable. Perhaps the Lord is allowing that discomfort to draw you closer to himself. Maybe like the disciples, you've known what it's like to walk closely with the Lord, but now he seems absent. Do know, he brought you here this morning, and he wants to give you eyes to see him. You know, maybe you're like I was after my mom went to heaven, and you're dealing with a devastating sense of loss. It doesn't have to be a death necessarily. You know, the loss could be in your health, or your finances, or in a relationship. Will you let him wrap his arms around you and comfort you? As a mother comforts her child, so will our God of comfort comfort you. It's possible that you're a prodigal. You've wandered away. You've been doing your own thing. And it was fine for a while, but now you're uncomfortable. May I tell you from my own experience, there never was a better discomfort. Let it drive you to the Lord. Let it drive you to his word. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What a beautiful message from the God of all comfort. Our sins are forgiven. This morning we sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus is the Parakletos, the Comforter. And he has come alongside you, and he has come alongside me this day. Are you like the disciples and you just can't get it? Ask him to help you. Ask him to give you eyes to see. Let's pray. Oh God, I do pray that for each one here, that you would give us the eyes to see you. How I thank you that you are the Comforter. And Lord, is it even possible that there'd be one here who has not known that comfort many times over? I thank you, you don't ration it out, but you give it to overflowing. And not for our sakes only, but that so the very comfort you give us then overflows in other people's lives and brings comfort to them. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who comes alongside. The Parakletos. Thank you for your comfort, Lord. Thank you for your love. Now may we be ministers of that comfort to others. In Jesus' name, amen.